Now, this last week, I've been fortunate enough to be away on retreat, and I was in a rural place in Leicestershire. I'd never been there before, and on the first morning, I drew my curtains back in my room. The view was just stunning. There wasn't another building in sight. There were sheep walking down the road. There was just hills as far as I could see. And it was a world away from kind of where I normally live, where I open my door and I see other houses and other buildings and so on, as most of us do here. It was also an opportunity to get away from the many problems that we hear about in the news. Going away on retreat's great for that, and there's plenty of those, aren't there? Well, here, as Caroline said, we have designated today as Green Sunday, a day for us to think about the environment, about God's creation, and about our responsibilities and stewardship for all that he has made. And as I was preparing this, I was aware that this isn't natural territory for me, and it may not be for you. I'm not a kind of leading light in a sort of eco-warrior type person who would naturally respond to this sort of stuff. And so I've learned quite a lot as I've been thinking about it today. But it's not just here in the church, in the world. It's a big thing, isn't it? Environmental concerns. We hear about it in almost every news bulletin in some way. Whether it's, you know, deforestation and forest fires in the Amazon, whether it's the recent hurricane in the Bahamas, whether it's the loss of wildlife, air pollution in cities, record temperatures, you know, the hottest day ever in this country this year, whether it's floods, whether it's climate change, plastic pollution, you know, the list goes on. These are all things that are around in our world. And some of them we have very little control over directly. Others we have a direct role to play. But all of them we can influence. And just as this whole area has moved up as an issue in sort of world news, it's become more important for Christians. I guess if you were to look back, I don't know, 20 years ago, it was just like the liberal wing of the church that was concerned about this. For most evangelicals, environmental concern wasn't anything that was of particular direct relevance. Evangelicals were concerned about what the Bible said and what, you know, personal salvation, belief in Jesus, all of which are really important. But when you look at Scripture, it has a lot to say about all that other stuff too, about concern for the world, the people who live in it, social justice, and all the things that we think about in other ways today. And when you look at Scripture, when you look at the big sweep of Scripture, what you see is it begins in Genesis chapter 1 with God creating things and creating a garden. It's all about creation and the environment and the beauty that God has made. He puts everything in place, everything in order. And right at the end of that creation story, the pinnacle of his creation are human beings, you and me. He creates humans in his own image, and he gives humans a particular responsibility to rule over the world. We'll come back to that in a bit. And then the Bible moves on, and when you reach the end of the Bible, the last few chapters, you see it ends not in a garden, but it ends in a city. But this isn't just any city. It's not, you know, London or wherever. This is the new heavenly Jerusalem. This is heaven and earth joined together. Revelation 21 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. The former things have passed away, and they have been joined into something new. It's where we are heading. It's our destination. A new heaven and a new earth, a renewed life here on earth. Now, over the years, there are various cults and others who have said that, you know, we are heading for Armageddon. The world is going to be destroyed. That's all part of God's plan. They've misinterpreted bits of Revelation. And that, therefore, we actually don't need to worry about the world because it's all going to be blown up. So why worry? Let's just live and use all the resources that we have got here. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that God's beautiful creation, perfection as it was right at the beginning of Scripture, messed up through the journey of the people of Israel, will one day be made right again. So it's not that it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be put right. And until then, we have a task. And our task is to take care of that, to do the things that God has called us to do. And you know, it's not just Genesis and Revelation. You can work your way through Scripture and you see so many references to what God intends, what God has put in place. Other Psalms, Psalm 19, for instance, says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's talking about creation. All that God has created reflects his glory. In John's Gospel, right at the beginning, we read that all things were created by him. Everything around us was created by God. And God doesn't create things other than for a good purpose, because God is good. And in Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, we read that all things were created by him and for him. Now, if all of that is the case, we have a role to play. Let's just have a look at Psalm 8, shall we? Psalm 8, this lovely, relatively short psalm, reminds us that God has created all things. And the psalms, you remember, were, if you like, the Jewish people of old's songbook. So these are the things that they would have said to one another and in worship that would have underpinned what they believed, just like we use liturgy and songs to underpin what we believe today. So this was fundamental for the people of Israel. And we read, I'm just going to read it again actually. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So in other words, God reigns in heaven. That's where his glory is. And through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. It says something about praise and worship here. You know, as we respond to God in praise and worship, we're not just singing nice songs, we're declaring the truth which stands against the foe and the avenger. Worship is part of a spiritual battle. That's why, you know, our worship leaders encourage us to get involved, to sing, to declare, to proclaim, because we're making a stand against the enemy. And then the psalmist goes on, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Have you ever been outside on a starry night? Probably not around here because there's too much light pollution, but you go in the country and you look on a clear night and the stars are just incredible, aren't they? And have you ever looked up and thought, who am I compared to all that? God has created the moon and the stars, and I'm just a speck of dust in his sight. Have you ever thought that? God's put all this in place. And yet the psalmist goes on to say, who is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? And then he goes on to say, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Human beings, as I said earlier, the pinnacle of God's creation, a little lower than the angels. The angels live with God, reign in heaven. And we are kind of, if you like, next in line. We are God's representatives here on earth. A really important role. We're not just another part of creation. We're not like anything else that God's made. Made, as I said earlier, in his image. The final part of his creation to take responsibility. Rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. All those things are under our feet. In other words, our responsibility. Our responsibility. The flocks and the herds and the animals and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. All created by God and all our responsibility. God has created this beautiful world with amazing diversity, with all the stuff that we enjoy. He's made it for us and for us to take responsibility for. Our job isn't to work towards a day when it's all going to disappear, but to work towards the day when it will be renewed. Our job is to take care of it and to improve what is going on at the moment. Now, as I said before, some people have misinterpreted that whole sense of ruling, what it says in Genesis 1, what it says in this psalm, that, you know, ruling equals exploitation. A good ruler does not exploit. A good ruler brings out the best in their kingdom, in their people. And that's what we are called to do too. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of humans, humans sin for the first time. And God says, well, that means that now that you've sinned, we're going to be separate. I can't walk with you anymore as I'd always intended. I'm going to banish you from this Garden of Eden. But the responsibility that humans had remained the same. They were separate from God, but they were still required to look after the earth and all that God had made, to nurture it. The charge that had been given back in Genesis chapter 1 remained for human beings. It's just they were no longer doing it in direct partnership with God. And as the law evolved, as the Jewish law evolved, you know, the sweep of Scripture tells us that the people God creates go into slavery in Egypt, then they're set free, then they move out into the promised land, and God gives Moses the law, and that develops over time. And we read various things in the law that underpin this sense of responsibility that we have for the creation. In Numbers chapter 35, we read, the Lord says, you shall not pollute the land in which you live. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in which I also dwell. I think in our generation we've rather forgotten that, haven't we? It's a lot of pollution and defiling going on. And then in Leviticus, not a book that many Christians turn to, it's not a bundle of laughs generally, but it does contain some good stuff. In Leviticus 25, there's some things about responsibility for the land. The first thing that we read is that every year the people were to give back to God the first 10% of their crops. It's where, you know, we get the notion of a tithe of our earnings going back to God. But the point about it was that God was saying to them, actually, just look at yourself. Look beyond yourselves. As you give back a slice of all that you've grown, all your crops, then you give it away. You give it back to God. You acknowledge God, the creator of all, and you're also letting go of something that can become a bit of a hindrance. 90% is more than most people need, and therefore giving 10% back to God is just a small part. That was the first thing. The second thing was that they were called to have a Sabbath every 7 years. Sabbaths are a good idea, whether it's a Sabbath day in the week for us to rest, or whether it's a Sabbath of a holiday, whether it's giving land the Sabbath. All these things have good principles. And what God said was every 7 years, you shouldn't work the land. Let it rest. Let it lie fallow. Let it recharge. But as you do that, let those around who are poor glean from the land so that the excess that is there around the edges, they will be able to harvest. And then it also says that every 7 Sabbaths, okay, it's 49 years, every 50th year, there should be a year of jubilee, a year of setting free, the poor, the oppressed, those who had had to mortgage their land in order to live, set it free, wipe out debt. Good principles. It's nothing, you know, doesn't seem anything too radical there, but actually they are radical things and things that even we today struggle with. Good principles to treat the land and other people and the poor and the marginalized well, to share the resources that God has given and to enshrine some of those principles in law. And I think those things which were good so long ago, we often find this in Scripture, are just as relevant in our lives too, because exploitation isn't part of God's plan. Never was, never is. So I want us just to think about, as individuals, how do we live? What can we do? What steps can we take? There's a simple little mantra that, I don't know where it originated, government, local government, whatever, that we're encouraged to live by: reduce, reuse, and recycle. And it's a little catchy thing, good principles, but I actually think it's quite biblical too. And I was thinking about this in relation to one of the parables Jesus tells in Luke 12. He tells a parable of a man who has a bumper harvest. And he doesn't know what to do with it. He's got so much crops. And he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock down my barns and I'm going to build a bigger barn so that I can store all this harvest. And then I can relax and I can live off that and have a great time because I'm just going to be so well off now. And that very night, God speaks to him in this parable and says, you fool, tonight you're going to die. And you see, the point that Jesus is making is we can store up all sorts of stuff for ourselves, but we never know what's going to happen. And had that man applied that little mantra of reduce, reuse, and recycle to those around him, things might have looked different for him and others. Had he reduced what he had? Had he given some away? Had he not wasted and stored, because I'm sure some of it would have gone off, other people in need, would have lived different lives. Now, I tell that because I think we live in an age of people building bigger barns. Sometimes it's quite literal in building bigger property, more space, more rooms, more ways of storing things, and so on. But I think it applies in other ways too. We live in a generation where we want new things. We want to store up riches. We just throw away the things that are no longer relevant to us. We toss away. We recharge. We place our phones and computers and stuff and just throw them away, the other ones. We line our own pockets, our stomachs and our bank accounts. And all the time, the land is being pillaged and poor people are suffering. And whilst we are rich, poverty is the norm for most in our world. And we don't consider ourselves rich, I suspect most of us. We're just trying to make a living and provide for our families and so on. But statistically, compared to most people in the world, we're up there. We've got homes, we've got full cupboards, we've got more things than we need. And yet, our patterns of behaviour, particularly in terms of what we buy, what we want, leave others in poverty. We want cheap food. We want cheap meat. There's a direct link there with what's going on in the Amazon. Because we want things cheap. We want cheap clothes to wear. So we go to a store down the road where we can buy a T-shirt for a couple of pounds. And someone in a sweatshop in Bangladesh is making that for less than a few pence. That's the way the world operates, and we're a part of that. We're a part of that. Now, we can't all suddenly change our behaviour, and I'm not suggesting we all go on a guilt trip, but I do think there are things that we can all do that perhaps we're not doing at the moment. And there might be one thing that you think from today, I can go away and do that. I'm not doing it at the moment, I can do that, and that's going to make a difference to God's creation, to other people who live in God's creation, through a small change in my lifestyle. And so I just want to throw a few things out to you. And some of them you might just dismiss, but for some people this might be the thing. So firstly, can we think about the things that we buy? Do we really need to buy them? Do we need so much stuff. Most of us have got loads of stuff and we still buy more. Can we share our resources with those in need? Instead of buying more, share more. You know, cull our wardrobes. I don't know about you, I've got lots of clothes in my wardrobe that one day I might wear again. You know, when I've lost a bit of weight, it might fit, so I keep it, or whatever. But I'm sure all of you have too. Can we share what we've got? Can we think about what we waste? You know, do we waste stuff? Do we throw food away? It's estimated in this country we throw away, you know, huge amounts of food, edible food. We and the stores and stuff. Can we do something about that? If you're a gardener, can you think about what you grow, how you grow it? Think about environmentally friendly options. The question of single-use plastic is a big one, isn't it? And there's no easy answers because, you know, most of us have to buy stuff that still gets put in single-use plastic. But can we do something about that? Can we try and reduce it? Can we look for options of not using it? In terms of energy, can we change our energy supply? Most of us, you know, we're all encouraged to do this, aren't we? To look regularly at energy supplies. It's a bit of a hassle. We try and do it every few years. And last time we did it, earlier this year, we changed to a company that actually was the cheapest company, and it's also 100% renewable energy. It's not always going to cost you more to do these things. It's just a bit of effort to do it. And, you know, a few clicks, it can happen. Buying fair trade. We have a fair trade stall here to promote fair trade, not to suggest that's where you necessarily should buy everything, but to keep it in our minds. Fairly traded goods ensure that the people who produce them, who work the land, and the people who sell them are not disadvantaged by us exploiting them. So can we buy more fair trade goods, tea and coffee? You don't buy Nescafe, buy Cafe Direct and stuff. Easy, you can do it in any supermarket. Those are simple choices that we can make. You know, there's lots of things. I've just touched on a few, and this might have sparked off other thoughts for you. But all of us can do something. God said, I've created this land for you to live in, for you to rule over, for you to take care of. How are we doing that? What can we do as we go from here today? One or two things each that will make a difference to the way we live and what's going on in the world around us.